hand and turn with me to Psalm 4. Psalm 4, we're continuing our series, Sing Your Way to Victory. And this morning's message is titled, Getting Out of a Tight Spot. Ever been in a tight spot? This message is for you. You know, I recently read about a statue outside of Denmark's parliament building in Copenhagen, and it consists of three stone figures guarding the entrance. And these stone figures represent the earache, the headache, and the stomach ache. And they signify that if you enter politics, you're going to have all three of them. And no doubt politics is very stressful, and we've even seen the effects on presidents that look young when they go into office, and by the time they're done, you can see that they have definitely aged. But you don't have to be in politics to experience stress. All of life is filled with stress nowadays. And we generally use the word stress to refer to any kind of pressure that causes mental, emotional, physical, or even spiritual strain on a person. Stress refers to a person's reaction to the demands of their environment. Just picture a child crying, the phone ringing, dinner burning, and on the stove. That's stress, because you have these demands coming against you, multiple demands coming against you, and your body is trying to respond, your mind, your emotions are trying to respond. But do you know that there is good stress and there is bad stress? And the difference has a lot to do with how we respond to it. Eustress is the technical term for good stress, eustress. And it is the positive sense that we have when a demand has come up and we have stepped up to meet the demand and we did what needed to be done. And then even though it took our energy and our effort, yet still we feel satisfied with the results or we enjoy the benefits. And so that stress is good because it moved us to act in a way that we needed to act. And then the situation ends up getting resolved and we are able to enjoy the results of that. That's good stress. We need that kind of stress because we need to respond to the demands of life. But good stress happens in short spurts. The demand is placed on us, we respond, and then there comes an opportunity to relax again until the other demand comes. Bad stress, or what is technically called distress, is experienced is when we feel inadequate to meet the demands that are coming against us. And at that point, we feel that the situation overwhelms us. We feel threatened. We feel a sense of loss. We feel that things are out of our control. We feel an inability to cope. And that's bad stress. That's distress. And distress, rather than taking place over short spurts, distress usually takes place over a prolonged period of time. It doesn't give you those opportunities to relax in between. It takes place over a long period of time, and it has multiple symptoms: difficulty sleeping, confusion in thought, inability to make decisions, exhaustion, digestive problems, a sense of inadequacy, depression, anger, nervousness, tension, anxiety, overeating or unable to eat, tight muscles, teeth grinding, arguments over nonsense, irritability, and the list could go on. And maybe some of you saw yourself in that list. But I think that it probably describes most all of us at one time or another in our life. And we're not alone, because even David experienced distress. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 4. Psalm 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the time when the corn and wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. This is again a psalm of David, and it's being written out of an experience of great distress in his life. Some scholars believe that it was probably being written when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was seeking to kill him and seize the throne of Israel. And we described that in depth last week. But the focus of Psalm 3 was on the physical threat to David, the physical danger that David was facing. Remember how he said, "Oh, how my enemies are multiplied against me, how they have increased that rise up against me." And at that point, David was speaking about the physical threat. But the focus of Psalm 4 seems to be on the assault against his reputation. The assault against his reputation, most likely from his own son's efforts or by the judgment of others who were accusing David and saying, "David, you must have done something wrong. You're on the outs with God. You deserve this." And so they were judging him. But whatever the circumstances are, David was experiencing distress. And I love what David says in verse 1, "You have relieved me in my distress." Because in the time of distress, we're all looking for relief, aren't we? And here, the Hebrew word that David uses for distress means a tight spot, a tight spot. David's saying, "You have come through for me in a tight spot." But I like the word relieve that he uses, because it means to enlarge. And so David deliberately places these two extremes side by side to demonstrate the powerful difference that God makes in our lives when we call out to him for mercy. It doesn't matter what causes your stress. It may be an attack on your reputation, people talking about you, people slandering your name, people trying to turn others against you. It could be changes in your circumstance that you have no control over, or circumstances that make you feel completely helpless. You have no power, there's nothing you can do about it. But it doesn't matter what the source of your stress may be. There's nothing that you can do to stop those situations. But you can turn to the one who has the power to do something about those situations. David recognized an important part of his trials when he said, "God, you have enlarged me. You have enlarged me when I was in a tight spot." That would be more the literal rendering. "You have enlarged me when I was in a tight spot." David recognized that whatever it was that was causing him distress was an instrument in God's hands to stretch him, to grow him, to strengthen him, to mold him. And eventually, God was going to bring him out of that circumstance better than when he went into it. "You have enlarged me when I was in distress." And we're all looking. "You have relieved me when I was in distress." And we're all looking for relief from the distress of our life. And we often feel caught in a tight spot where we are being pressed on every side. And we need God to open up the way. We need God to enlarge, to make room for us. And this psalm helps us to know how to respond when we find ourselves in a tight spot. First of all, and it's a very simple truth, cry out to God. Cry out to God. And you probably think, duh, of course, we're Christians, we should pray. But the truth is that calling on God when we're in trouble is not always easy, and it's not always instinctively the first thing we do. A lot of times we're already scheming in our mind, what can I do? Let me try this, let me try that. And it's only when all the things we've tried haven't worked that then we turn to God. You know, or instead of crying out to God, we start crying out to other people. "Oh, woe is me. You don't know what I'm going through. Oh, woe is me." So it's not always as simple as we think it is to say, cry out to God. But David in verse 1 made it his habit, and we see this throughout his life. He made it his habit to cry out to God. In verse 1, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." This was a desperate cry, a desperate cry. There's a sense of urgency in David's word. "Hear me when I call." Some translations say, "Answer me when I call." And the desperateness of his situation cuts through the eloquency of David's word. And David is getting right down to the point. "I don't have time for flowery language right now, God. I just need you to do something. I need you to answer me." And when we're in a desperate situation, when we are being squeezed in a tight spot, we need help right now. We need help right now. There's a story of a little boy who used to attend church with his parents, and he had quite the tendency to misbehave, and they were attending a small church, so any disturbance in the service was a major interruption. And so his mother and father tried everything they could in order to get him to behave properly, and nothing was successful. Finally, his father had just had all that he could take, so he picked up his child under his arm, kicking and screaming, and he headed for the door. And as they reached the back door, the child reached out his two arms and grabbed the door frame as tightly as he possibly could, and he looked at all the people in the congregation, and he screamed, "Isn't anybody out there going to help me?" He wanted some relief, and he wanted it right now because he knew what was awaiting him. He was going to get a spanking. But isn't that the desperation that we feel at times when we are facing dire circumstances? We need help, and we need it right now. And we cry out, "Isn't there anybody out there, God? Are you listening? Isn't there anybody that's going to help me?" You know, we've all seen those wireless phone commercials with the guy going from place to place, and he's saying, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And when we're in a tight place, our concern is, "God, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Answer me. I don't have the luxury of waiting. I need you to help me, and I need it now." Desperateness in our cry. But David's prayer was also a dependent cry. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. O God of my righteousness," or "God who is my righteousness." David was only too well aware of his sin and his failure. And even at our best, the prophet Isaiah declared, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is stained with sin. David was well aware of his sin. I mean, he was a sinner like all of us, but he messed up big time. Remember Bathsheba, how he had an adulterous affair with her, got her pregnant, tried to cover it up with her husband, bringing him back home from battle. The husband was so loyal, he refused to sleep with her while David's troops were out in battle. So then David arranged to have him killed. That was a big mess up. And even though God forgave him and restored him, it always was in the back of David's mind. Always in the back of his mind. Look at the depth of darkness that is potentially in each one of our hearts. And so David says, "God, you are the God of my righteousness. I'm not coming to you because of who I am. I'm not coming to you because I'm so holy, because I'm so perfect. And I'm calling upon you for mercy." What is mercy? The undeserved goodness of God. David's confidence to call on God was not based on his own virtue, on his own righteousness, but on the righteousness that he had received from God by mercy. Yesterday at our vision team, our leaders were watching a video training series for leaders. And Joyce Meyer was doing the training series, and she gave an excellent illustration that I think is so appropriate right here, because she talked about how they, for their son as he was growing up, they had a chore chart, and they expected him to do 4 or 5 chores every day, you know, like pick up his room, maybe take out the trash, whatever it was. They had about 4 or 5 chores, and they had a chart for him. And every time he did one of his chores, they put a check mark. And when he got so many check marks, he got a star, and when he got so many stars, he got a gift. But she said, now, the gift was based upon the chart. But if our son at any time was in trouble in the neighborhood, if he was being chased by bullies or there was a problem and he started screaming and running home, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, help me." She said, my husband wouldn't get up and say, "Joyce, go get the chart from in the basement and let's see how many check marks he has. And then I'll determine whether or not to help him." No. She said, no matter what our son's behavior had been in the past, we'll deal with that later. No matter what his behavior had been, in a time of trouble, his father is going to get up without consideration of his behavior, and he is going to run to his help, and that is mercy. Now, the blessing and favor was based on the righteousness, but the help in the time of need was based on mercy. And so she was bringing out that we can all have confidence to come to God in our time of need when we trust in his mercy towards us. What a powerful truth. David is relying on the mercy of God as the basis to make his plea to God. And he recounts God's mercy towards him in time past. He's saying, God, you have relieved me from my distress. That's past tense. He's remembering the many tight spots he had been in the past and how he cried out to God and how God had had mercy on him and how God had delivered him. And so David uses the past mercy of God as a basis for his present faith that God will help him. God, I know you've blessed me this far. I know you've been with me this far. I know you haven't abandoned me to this point. So God, have mercy on me now. You know, we can look back and we can say, God, I know you got me through those past situations. I know you got me through some tight spots. Even when some of those tight spots were my own doing. And you didn't do all of that to just abandon me now. You didn't do all of that to just leave me right now. So, Lord, come to my help. And so it gives us confidence to cry out to God when we remember that our God is a merciful God. When we remember what God has done for us in the past, we can have faith and confidence to trust him now in this present situation that we are in. So we need to call out to God, but we also need to confront our enemies. Look at David in verses 2 and 3. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? This is where, you know, they're just slandering his reputation. They're conspiring. They're talking bad behind his back. And Absalom is trying to turn people away from David. Will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? How long will you lie? How long will you concern yourselves with worthless things? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. David's saying, you know what, guys? Do whatever you want to do. I know what you're up to. But I belong to God. And I stand before God in my righteousness. And I know that God is going to hear me and that God is going to answer me. What does this teach us? First of all, it teaches us that we need to face our foes and our fears. Truth be told, most tight spots that we experience have to do with people. Am I right? Most of the distress that we experience has to do with people. And in verses 2 and 3, David is speaking about Absalom and his cohorts. It's people that have put David in this tight spot. They had been deceived by Absalom's malicious lies against David, and it split the kingdom. It divided the kingdom. They had been seduced by Absalom's crazed ambition for power and recognition. And who knows what promises that he made them. If they helped him gain the throne, hey, you know, if you help me gain the throne, I'll make you Secretary of State. If you help me, you know, who knows what promises that he made to them. You know, David's kept you down, but I'm going to lift you up. Come with me. And ignoring whatever or whoever is causing the distress will not make the problem go away. When we ignore it, it's going to find some other way to come out. And usually the first place it shows up is in our sleep. And I said it last week. Sleep disturbance is a sign of soul disturbance most times. And then not only do we have people problems, but now we have pillow problems. But David again makes reference to the fact that I'm going to lay down, but I'm not just going to lay down. I'm going to lay down and sleep. Because how many of you know we can lay down but not necessarily sleep when we're troubled about something? And it makes laying down even more miserable, doesn't it? Because you're tossing and you're turning and you're thinking, I have to sleep. I got to wake up in the morning and go to work. And it's 12 o'clock. It's 1 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock. And you're tossing and you're turning. And it makes laying down even more miserable. Sometimes it's better just to turn the lights on and go do something because it's less miserable. So laying down alone is not enough. But David said, you know what? I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep. Even as he did in Psalm 3. Why? Because he cried out to God. He confronted his enemies. He said, I know what you guys are up to. Try all you want. It's not going to work. God is on my side. And he had confidence in God. You know, sometimes confronting our enemies will mean speaking to them directly. Like David is apparently doing here. And when you're in a tight spot, there may come a time for you to be honest with people in your life who are problems. And one of the best things we can do sometimes is to go to them in an attitude of love and humility and call them out on their behavior. Say, this is what you're doing. I know it. Go ahead, do what you want to do. But at least you know what? You've confronted them. You've called them out. You've been able to express it. Remind them of who we are in God by acting righteously, no matter how unrighteously they may be acting. David kept his integrity because he acted righteously. So no matter how unrighteously they may be acting, remind them of who you are in God by acting righteously towards them, and that will bring conviction and hopefully call them to repentance unless they harden their heart against God. But sometimes facing our foes, we may not be able to stand directly and confront them. But in facing our foes or facing our fears, it may entail expressing what is happening to us in a prayer journal. Or expressing our pain or distress to a spiritual person, even though I'll add a caveat to this. Do not allow that to become an excuse for gossiping. Do not use seeking the help and support of a spiritual person as a guise to gossip. If you do have to go to a spiritual person for help when somebody is causing you distress, especially if they know the person that's causing you distress, then try not to mention names and do not speak negatively of the character of that other person. You don't want to cut anybody down. You don't want to slander anybody because that's not glorifying to God. But you can go to a spiritual person and express the pain that has been caused to you without necessarily identifying the person who has caused that pain to you. But we need to confront the issue. We need to confront our foes and our fears. And then after we've done that, we are able to move forward. We're able to move forward one step at a time. But we must face our foes and our fears, even as David did. We need to be fortified in our faithfulness. David not only rebukes his enemies for their fleshly motives and their sinful actions, he reminds them that God is faithful and that no matter how long they keep up these efforts, it's going to be futile. They can't win because God is on his side and God will hear him when he cries. David knew that he was God's anointed, God's chosen. He had been set apart by God to be king. And nobody was going to remove him from the throne until it was God's time to remove him from the throne. He knew that these men that were against him were not merely fighting against him, but they were fighting against God. If we have confidence in our relationship with God, if we have searched our own hearts for impure motives or actions in a situation, if we have acted righteously, if we know that we have done what is right before God, then we too can have confidence. We can be certain that God will hear us, and that if God be for us, then who can be against us? Amen? What a powerful truth that is, that gives us confidence so that we too can lay down and sleep. And that brings us to our last point, which is to confide in God. To confide in God. So we call out to God, confront our foes and our fears, and then we confide in God. And how do we confide in God? First of all, to have confidence in God, we need to scrutinize our own heart. And David does that in verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your own heart on your bed and be still. Why does David in the middle of all of this say, be angry and do not sin? Because when people come against you, what happens? We have a natural reaction to become angry. And anger in itself is not sin, but what we do with that anger is sin. So David said, be angry and do not sin. David didn't say, don't be angry. He said, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. What's he saying? When we get alone and quiet before God's presence, we need to search our hearts. And we need to be careful to not allow bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness or vengeance to build up in our heart against those that may be coming against us, against those that we might disagree with, against those who may be responsible for putting us into a tight spot. We have to search our hearts and make sure that none of those ungodly attitudes have taken root inside of us. You see, anger can become a doorstop to God's blessing and an open door to the devil. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4? Be angry and sin not. Do not give place to the devil. The word place there is territory. when you become angry, not just the anger, but when you act in a sinful way on that anger, you are surrendering territory to the devil in your life. You are giving him room, opportunity to come in and take control. We also need to be careful to not allow anger against God, not just against other people, but we have to be careful not to allow anger against God to grow in our heart, because sometimes in the midst of trouble, we have a tendency to blame God, don't we? We become indignant as if God owed us something. And after all these years that we have been faithful to you, God, after we have done so much for you, we become angry that God could allow this to happen, that he didn't stop it from taking place, that he's not intervening in the time or in the way that we think that he should. He's not moving quick enough. And we can get angry. I know none of you have. Reach up and polish your halo. I know that you're perfect. But some people, they get angry at God. But instead of tossing and turning all night fixated on our anger and what is happening and what other people are doing to us and what God did or did not do, we need to stop, David said. And we need to be still and meditate within our own heart. Search our own heart. Because when our heart is clean, we can have confidence before God. We can have confidence before God. And then, not only do we need to scrutinize our heart, we need to surrender ourselves to God. Look at verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What is the sacrifice of righteousness? It is doing what is right before God, even when we don't feel like it, even when it might not make sense to us. But we do what's right before God. And when we do what's right before God, we can have confidence in God. You see that? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You can have confidence in God. So in David's time of crisis, look what others had caused to happen to him. He had lost his job. He had lost his power, his reputation, his throne. And in all of that, you know what? David wasn't even obsessed with taking it all back. He was at peace. He was resting in the Lord. He placed his life in God's hand. He knew that God was the one that had given him the throne. Nobody could take it away from him until it was God's time. He knew God was in control. He surrendered to God. And instead of looking for ways to take back what he felt was rightfully his, David is focused on worshiping God. David is focused on offering to God what is right and what is pleasing in God's sight. If we can do what is right, even when people are coming against us, even when people are putting us in a tight spot, God's favor and God's blessing will rest upon us. When we surrender our life and situation to God, it frees us to live for God and do what's pleasing to him. It frees us because now we don't have to try to get back at them. We don't have to try to speak our mind. We don't have to try to be vengeful. We don't have to try to prove our point. God, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. So it frees us to live for God and do what pleases him. If we give to God what we've lost, our pride, our reputation, our job, whatever it might be, and we say, God, it came from you. I trust it back into your hands. You're in control. If we can do that, then we can do what's right. And we can even treat those that are responsible for putting us in a tight spot, we can treat even them in a right way that pleases God, because we recognize that beyond our circumstances, there is an ultimate reality that God is in control. God is in control. We can have confidence. We can trust in the Lord because our life, our future, our circumstances, our problem is in the hands of a God who loves us and a God who takes care of everything that we will surrender to him. And finally, we need to consider the nature of our relationship with God. Do we relate to God based on circumstances? Look what some people were saying in verse 6. Who will show us some good? Some folks serve God with a what's in it for me. What's God going to do for me? What good is it to serve God? That's their mentality. When things are good, then in their eyes, God is good. When things are bad, then God's not so good. But there's a different way of relating to God. Do we relate to God based on His character? Verses 7 and 8, David said, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season of grain, when grain and wine are increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." You know what David was saying? God, no matter what the circumstances are, I rejoice in you. And you, no matter what the circumstances are, I confide, I trust in you, God. You are my safety. You are my protection. David was trusting in the character of God. You see, this way of relating to God doesn't depend on circumstances. Look what David says. He says, I have more joy in my heart now than in the time of the abundance of grain and wine. He's saying, I have more joy in my heart now when I'm on the run and my life is threatened and I have nothing than in the time when I was prosperous and wealthy. Ooh. David's confidence was not in circumstances. It was in the character of his God, who is good, who is faithful, who will protect him and keep him. So David says, because I know who my God is, I'm able to lay down and sleep at night. Because he gives me peace in a tight spot. He lets me know that I'm going to be safe. And in the second part of verse 8, he says, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David's joy, David's peace came from his trust in God. He was saying, God, you're everything I need, regardless of my circumstances. Nothing that I need that's found outside of you. You are my sufficiency. You are more than enough for me, no matter what my circumstances. Folks, we all at some time or another find ourselves in a tight spot where we are being squeezed by people or the circumstances of life. But if we cry out to God, if we will confront our enemies either by speaking to them or bringing it into God's presence, then we can have confidence in God. And He will deliver us. He will relieve us from our distress. He will enlarge us out of our tight spot. He will stretch us. He will cause us to grow. And He will bless us in our tight spot. And He will bring us out of it better. Better. That's what David's saying. I've seen you do it in the past. That's what David said. You brought me out better. Saul was hunting him down. Saul was trying to kill him for years, but God brought him out better and put him on the throne. The Amalekites raided Ziklag and destroyed all of their possessions and took their wives and their children. God said, pursue them and I will deliver them into your hands, when David cried out to God. And when they got there, God delivered this massive Amalekite army into the hands of this small band of mercenaries. And not only were they able to reclaim what belonged to them, but they were able to get the plunder from all of the other people that the Amalekites had raided. God brought them out better. And this was a repetitive cycle in David's life. And so David said, you've done it for me in the past. I've been in tight spots, but I called out to you and you brought me out of it better than when I went into it. Church, if we will do what's right before God, if we will trust in Him, He will bring us out better than when we went into it. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And I believe right now your word is speaking into hearts, Lord God. Father, you're speaking into the hearts of some people that are in tight spots, Lord God. And you're encouraging them, Lord God, to cry out to you. You're encouraging them to trust in you. You're encouraging them to keep on doing what's right, because you are at work in the midst of that tight spot. And you are going to deliver them. You're going to relieve them from their distress. You're going to enlarge them. You're going to work in them and grow them and bring them out better than when they went out. Let every heart be encouraged in this place today to trust in you, to do what's right before you, and to rest in you as their safety, O God. Lord, have your way in our midst right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to speak.